but it's really good to be back with you. I think it's been almost 2 months since Shelley and I were here, and we're so glad to see you again and to worship with you. And as you may know, it looks like we're going to be spending more time together this year. And I'm very excited about that. I guess you'll hear more about that later, or come and talk to me about it. But it's just very encouraging to me. It feels like God has opened a door for us to be together in this season of your ministry and in my life, and I'm really thankful for that. I think it's going to be a great blessing to Shelley and me, and I hope and pray that it will be for you as well. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us your own, your sons and daughters, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask that you would speak to us, Lord. We need to hear from you. So many voices clamor for our attention, Lord, but we need to hear from you. And we're so grateful that you have not been silent, that you have not left us as if we were orphans, but you have come to us. You have given us your word. We thank you for the scriptures. And we just ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would come, you would open up the word of God to us and bring it home to our hearts. Show us Jesus and let us follow you and rely upon you as we ought. Thank you for this time to sit at your feet, Holy Father, in Jesus' name, amen. There's a Christmas carol or song that refers to the bleak midwinter. And I kind of think that's where we are, you know, in the bleak midwinter. It was so nice to step out of the car today and the sun was out. I wanted to just linger on the front steps for a while out in the sun, because I feel that deep, bleak midwinter. It's cold, it's icy, sometimes it's snowy, and it's just frozen. And in the dead of winter, I feel like this deep chill often has a way of coming inside and settling within us. And we feel at times a sadness that we may not even notice very much at other times of the year. And I wonder why that is. I think it may be because we're all generally pretty good at what we do, pretty busy most of the time. We're mostly responsible, we're hardworking, we're loyal to our commitments, to our relationships. We're occupied. We have a pretty good life, a lot to be thankful for. And sometimes when we look around us at those who seem to have so many problems, they're struggling so much, we will tell ourselves that, well, we can't complain, things, you know, are going pretty well. But underneath all of that, there's a sadness that's often buried within us all, very deep. For some, it's buried so deeply that we don't even know it's there. We're not very self-aware about things like that. And we don't know how to find it, even if it is there. But in an unguarded moment, when you're not very busy, it might be while people are singing in a worship service, or when you're sitting at a stoplight, or maybe late at night, that familiar old sadness returns. Now, the Bible tells us that the source of this sadness actually has very little to do with anything that happened to us recently or long ago, with our parents, our children, our friends, or the loss of old dreams, but it actually has almost everything to do with our souls just longing to see God's presence in our lives, because we're made for God. And we long for him. And this is the kind of thing that the bleak midwinter always awakens in me, that I have such a deep need for the presence of God in my life. And that is really the normal that I want for my own life all year round, and I pray for that for you too. And that's why the message today is entitled, Come Alive Again. And it's about our need for God's reviving work. Come alive again, our need for God's reviving work. And I should say on the front end of this that this message is for me. I need this message. I need this word of God. And perhaps you'll find that you do too. I just invite you to come along with me as we look at God's word today and seek to understand what's there for us. Come alive again, our need for God's reviving work. We're going to be looking into the book of Ezekiel in a minute. But 600 years before Christ was born, the city of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And after destroying the city almost completely, they carried its citizens away into exile, into captivity. The Jewish exiles in Babylon were not kept in prisons or even in camps. They enjoyed considerable freedom there. They could marry, build houses, plant crops, conduct business, assemble, elect leaders, and worship. And the exiles were an industrious people, and some of them even became rather wealthy in Babylon. In spite of this freedom and prosperity, however, the exiles had a hard time. They discovered they had a really hard time worshiping in Babylon. That was because they never got over the destruction of their holy city and their temple on Mount Zion. It just created a great ongoing crisis for them. They were not where they were supposed to be. They were not where they wanted to be in life. So they lived with a deep sadness that was underneath everything, and it kind of ran all the way down deep into their bones. This is described for us in Psalm 137, which was written, many think, during their exile. And this is part of what it says. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our harps. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The sadness. Like the exiles in Babylon, we try to numb our sadness by making life more comfortable here in exile. We work hard. We collect things. We buy homes. We put down roots. We argue politics. We try to make Babylon as nice as we can. Only to find that it doesn't get rid of that deep sadness deep within our souls. Now, I know you may have to live for a long time with some kind of grief or sickness or stress or financial pressure or heartache, a broken heart. But that is not ultimately what makes you sad. The sadness settles into your bones on the day you give up expecting to find God in Babylon. The sadness settles into your bones on the day you give up expecting to find God in Babylon. The day you decide to settle for Him not being very present or very powerful in your life. Eventually, things get so cozy for the exiles that even when they could return to Jerusalem, most of them did not want to. They wanted to stay where they were. The old dream of living in the Lord's presence had died, buried under piles and piles of coping devices. So one day, the Spirit of the Lord grabbed hold of his prophet Ezekiel and took him to a valley that was full of dry bones. It's a wonderful text. It's a very challenging and inspiring text. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37, if you want to turn there, if you have a Bible, Ezekiel 37. And we're going to read throughout the course of this message, we'll read verses 1 through 13. So let's jump into the first two verses. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Here's the first thing I want you to notice in this text. You walk in a valley of death. You walk in a valley of death. Ezekiel is dropped down into a valley. It's not a very pleasant valley. It's full of bones. And the Spirit of God has him walking around. You know, he's stepping on bones and stepping around bones. They're everywhere. Everywhere he goes, bones, as far as the eye can see, a great many bones, he says. So everybody in that community has died. It's a place of death. It's actually, we'll find out, a place of slaughter. It's a place of slaughter. And the bones are very dry, it says. Not just dry, they're beyond dry. So how do bones get very dry? Well, they have to be out there in the elements. They have to be out there in the sun and the wind and the rain for a long, long time until they're just bleached and dry. What that says to us is whatever happened in this valley, it's been this way a long, long time. These bones have been here a long time. And there's nothing we can see anywhere in the valley that's going to change anything. Not until you hear. You hear something. You hear from the Lord of life. The Lord of life. Verse 3, back to our text. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." That's the second thing I want you to notice in our text today. You hear from the Lord of life. Yes, you walk in a valley of death, full of dry bones, but suddenly you hear something. You hear from the Lord of life. Suddenly, God speaks, and he asks Ezekiel a question. My experience reading the scripture and in my own life is that when God asks questions, they're hard to answer. So he asks him a question. It's the question of the hour for Ezekiel. And it's the question of the hour really for us, in our lives, in our world. He asks Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" Now the logical answer is, nope. But thinking hard, Ezekiel comes up with a pretty good answer. He says, "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you know." He's right about that. That's the best answer in the world. "Ah, Lord, you know the answer to that one. I sure don't." Ezekiel is very diplomatic. "You know, Lord." And then the Lord says to him, "Here's what I want you to do. I got a job for you. I want you to start preaching to these bones." This is what you'll say. "Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God is speaking to you. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. You will know that I am the Lord." You know, we read that. And sometimes because it's in Scripture, we just kind of go over it. But what I want to do is I want you to slow it down. Can you imagine how foolish that would look? I mean, Ezekiel's in a valley full of bones. And he's starting to just preach at the top of his lungs. He must have looked pretty silly. I wonder if he thought, man, I feel silly. We don't really know. But here's the Lord's prophet standing in the middle of this huge valley, piles of bones, telling them that God is not done with them. He's going to breathe on you, dry bones. He's going to cause breath to enter you, just as God put his breath into Adam at creation to make him a living being. You're going to need breath from God for that. And you will live again. You'll hope again. You'll know again that he is the Lord and that you are his people, dry bones. You are his people. You'll never again settle for the things you settle for, things like comfort and power and a good job, and because your bones, in your bones, you long to know the presence, the power, and the work of Almighty God. Nothing else will do. This is the kind of longing that the bleak midwinter always awakens in me, how much I need the Lord, his presence, his power to be at work in my life. I have to be honest with you. If I were Ezekiel, I'm afraid that I would have suggested, I always have suggestions for the Lord. Do you do that too? I find he says, that's nice. I'm just afraid I would have suggested, Lord, why don't you first bring the bones back to life and then I'll do some preaching. That'll make some sense to me, you know. And then, see, I would say to them, you know, alive again, see what God has done? But God always has something better. God calls us, those of us who follow Jesus and trust in him, God calls us to believe without seeing. That's the way of faith. And believing without seeing it, that's another word for hope. In the valley of dry bones, there is no hope to be found. God is bringing back hope. But he's calling the prophet to believe without seeing it. And that's hope. Hope rises up from our bones and chooses to believe in spite of how things are. Oh, we know how things are, more or less. God says, I know that too. I'm not limited by that. Hope actually proclaims that the way things appear is actually a bit precarious. We think it's so firm. If we could just see how it is, then we know. Well, we dare not normalize the present. Don't take it too seriously. Don't bank on today, because one thing about today, it's going to be gone tomorrow. Oh, we think it's so firm, don't we? But hope is revolutionary. It takes a hard look at the way things are, and then it changes what is to what will be. And that's why God is called the God of hope, because he can do that. I think this is why those who are poor are actually great at hoping, and why those who are in the middle or the upper classes, those who are coping pretty well in Babylon, have such a hard time with hope. Are you with me on that? That we who are coping pretty well in Babylon, we have a hard time with hope because we don't need it that much. We're not desperate enough to have hope, to need it. We think we're doing well enough, right? But if you are living without a real sense of God's presence in your life is withering away gradually over time to dry bones. And who wants that? Is that what you want for your life? Is that what I want for my life? No. In his autobiography, Long Walk to Freedom, Nelson Mandela includes a description of his 27 years of imprisonment. It was not where he was supposed to be. It was not where he wanted to be. It was Babylon in the very worst sense of the term. And over half of those years were spent under the blistering sun in the lime quarries of Robben Island. And the work was literally killing Mandela and his fellow prisoners. The guards were cruel, the conditions were horrible. That prison was designed to extinguish all hope. And it was clearly working. Until Mandela and some of the other prisoners began to sing. They sang songs of the revolution in their own native tongue that the guards could not understand. They sang folk songs. They sang spiritual songs. They sang songs that reminded them of home. And as they sang the Lord's song in Babylon, their hope came back to life. And so did they. After 14 years on Robben Island, Mandela was allowed to see his daughter for the first time since he was imprisoned. She brought with her her new granddaughter, whom he had never seen. In their tradition, it falls to the grandfather to name the grandchildren. Now, I like that. I realized I was not given that option. I wanted that option. But that was their tradition. The grandfather got the honor of naming the grandchildren. So when Mandela's daughter asked him what her name, the granddaughter's name, would be, he immediately said, Zaziwe. He didn't even think about it. Zaziwe, which means hope. That would be her name, hope. And this is what Mandela writes. The name has special meaning for me. The hope I found in prison never left me, and now it never would. I was convinced that this child would be part of a new generation of South Africans for whom apartheid would be a distant memory. That was my dream. When Mandela named that child Hope, he was only halfway through his imprisonment. He had a long way to go. And some would say he had no reason to hope. He and his people were just like a pile of dry bones wasting away in that prison. But hope, remember, hope is revolutionary. Hope looks not at how it is, but at God's vision of how it will be. That's what hope does. So, why does your church keep going here in South Philadelphia, pouring out your little cup of water into a vast place where sometimes it just looks like hope has run dry? Why do we support missionaries in faraway lands who are doing the same thing? Why do we keep visiting shut-ins and those in hospitals when we have no miracle drug to cure their conditions? Why do we keep gathering in Sunday school classes and Bible studies and worship services when it's oh so tempting to treat our despair, our hopelessness, our sadness with something else like recreation or more work? Why? Why? Because we will take our stand right beside Ezekiel, proclaiming our hope to a great valley full of dry bones. This is our calling as much as it was his. Back to our text in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. You've got to picture this. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. And say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. God is amazing. This is the third thing I want us to see in this text today. You speak his word of power. You walk in a valley of death. You hear from the Lord of life. And when you speak, then you are able to speak his word, not your word or my word or anybody, but his word of power. You speak his word of power. You picture what's happening here. At a word from God, spoken by a mere man, bodies form from the dust around dry bones. And now you've got a valley full of what? Corpses. It's a step up from bones, but it's still not much good. And then at a word from God, spoken by a mere man, the breath of life enters those corpses, and they become living people once again. They get up on their feet and they are a vast army of the people of God. My friends, this is the resurrection, life-giving power of God. The unlimited, resurrecting, life-giving power of God. And there is nothing that shall be called impossible for God. Because this power of God to breathe life, to bring resurrection, all of that is stronger than anything else, than the dust of death, than dry bones. So we must take our stand right beside Ezekiel, speaking hope to our valley of dry bones. Thus says the Lord, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. You who gave up hope a long time ago, hear the word of the Lord. You who have settled for comfortable routines, you who think your best years are behind you, you who think God has forgotten all about your little life, you who are content to live with God as history, God as a memory, arise. The Lord of life is speaking to us today. Arise, he says. Arise from your pile of dry bones and discarded dreams. Arise to discover the Holy Spirit is breathing life back into you. Arise to live with hope, because God is not done with you. Praise God. God is not done with me. Praise God. God is not done with Emmanuel Chapel. Praise God. So expect his, this ought to be the normal for us. Expect his work. Expect God to be at work. And not just in reviving others, but we want to see God send his reviving, resurrecting power into the lives of people all around us. Yes, we do. But also expect to see his power at work to revive you. You who are his beloved sons and daughters. He loves you. And he says, arise. Come alive again. Wherever you've become a pile of bones, arise, he said, and let me breathe life into you. Verse 11. Getting back to our text one final time here. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. And by the way, that phrase, my people, is there a more magnificent phrase in all of Scripture for God to say to you, to we who have been like piles of dead bones, and the living God, the Lord of life, says this, it's a tender expression, my people. I'm not my own. You're not your own. You belong to him. My people. There's a tenderness there. A father speaking his love upon his children. My people, he says. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 13. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Israel went back to their own land. God brought them back. It was like rising from the dead. God did it. But what about us? How does this happen with us? How do we begin again? How do we come alive again where death has settled into us? How does revival, God's reviving work, how does that reach us? Well, this is the fourth and final thing I want you to notice from our text today. You see what Jesus can do. That's where this takes us. You walk in a valley of death, right? And then you hear from the Lord of life. And then you speak his word of power. And then just, you know, stand back in awe. Because you get to see what Jesus can do. Did you notice in this passage what God called Ezekiel? How did he refer to it? He didn't say, Ezekiel. What did he say? Did you notice? What did he call him? Son of man. You're just a man. Son of man. He repeatedly called him son of man in our text. And if you read the whole book of Ezekiel, he calls the prophet son of man 93 times. I think when God does that, he's making a point. Son of man. You're but a mere man, but look, you're able to see what God can do through you and in you. Now, do you know what Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself was? It was son of man. Son of man. How many times in the four Gospels does Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? 83 times. By far his favorite title. So what we see here is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Ezekiel. He is the greater Son of Man. He is the one who came to fulfill what Ezekiel was about and what Ezekiel prophesied. He is the Son of Man. Ezekiel's prophecy gives us one of the greatest pictures and promises of resurrection and revival in the Old Testament, and it comes through this Son of Man in Ezekiel 37. Well, then you see Jesus. And you see that Jesus fulfills all of that in his life, in his death, in his resurrection as the Son of Man. He wanted us to know that he was one of us, Son of Man. But that Son of Man was just endued with this great power and authority because he was the Son of God as well. Fully God, just like you and me, yet without sin. He came and walked in a valley of dry bones. And he brought life to us, Son of Man. Just a few quick scriptures from the Gospels. Mark chapter 8. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. There it is, Son of Man, down into death, the dust of death, but rising up again in resurrection life. Son of Man. Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came for you. He came for me, to these dry bones that we are. The Son of Man came to seek and to save us, the lost. John chapter 5, Jesus said, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come, says Jesus. It is here now, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You've experienced that, haven't you? You heard the voice of the Son of God in the Word of God, and you believed, and you lived. Wow. And God says, I'm going to do that through your whole life. I'm going to keep bringing life to you when you think you're going dead. This is what he does. Then he says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is who? The Son of Man. John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He couldn't have been more clear. He said, I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and he who believes in me and lives will never die. I mean, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, Son of God, Son of Man. So can these bones live? Can these dry bones live again? Oh, yes. Yes, they can. Because his bones lived again, right? He went down into death and he lived again. He is your resurrection. He is your life. He is your hope. He is your revival. He's the one. So all the great questions we have about the things that are going wrong in our lives, sovereign Lord, you know. Can these bones live? Oh, Lord, you know. And I've seen you do it. I believe. I believe you will. There's our revival. It's always found in Jesus, the wonderful Savior and Lord that he is. So how do we begin again? I've talked a lot about in this message about the presence of God and how we can drift and lose that sense of God's presence, and we just kind of settle for not having the presence of God or his power in our lives. And you'll sometimes hear this expression, practicing the presence of God. But the problem is we're not doing it. You know, we don't always know, how do we do that? Where does that start? If I were to be practicing the presence of God in my life every day, I mean, how do I get there if that's not where I am? If I'm in the dry bones over here, like, how do I get there? I think it starts with practicing the preference for God. I believe that practicing the presence of God starts with practicing the preference for God. And here's what I mean by that. As I look at my life, I see that it's so easy for me to spiritually kind of drift. And I find in my life then that I start preferring all other kinds of things besides the Lord. I prefer this thing, or I want this circumstance. I prefer these relationships. I prefer all kinds of things, but I don't prefer the Lord anymore. He's not my main preference anymore. So to practice the preference for God is where the battle begins, where that line is, because it requires repentance. For me to practice a preference for God, I have to be repenting. And that means I have to take a good hard look at the dry bones in my life. I have to take a hard look at the things I prefer instead of Jesus or over Jesus. And I have to turn from them. And I have to say, Lord, help me. Breathe life into me. And repentance and revival, it's like a circle. It's a dynamic that if I begin to repent of the fact that I don't really prefer God all that much, if I begin to repent of that, it suddenly dawns on me that God has been at work to bring this to me, because I'm a pile of dry bones otherwise. So he's already bringing his reviving work to bear. And so I begin to repent. And as I repent, he continues to revive me. And as he continues to revive me, I continue to repent. It's a wonderful dynamic. It's really at the heart of this Christian life we're called to live and walk as we follow Jesus. And so this is what the bleak midwinter awakens in me. That this is the normal that I want for myself. This repentance and reviving work of God going on in these old bones, right? And I long for that for myself. I long for that for you all year round. This preference for God and for God alone. So will you join me in making this your prayer as we close? I'm just going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to use a prayer from The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And so as I pray this out loud, if you could just bow your heads and close your eyes, and then from the heart, with your heart and your mind, just follow along and make these words your words. Make this your prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want you. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray, so that I may know you indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow you up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And may God bless you.
Could we stand as we sing together, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Breathe on Me, Breath of God. It's, I'm going to sing from your hymnals. It's number 334. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen. Would you please be seated now for announcements?
Confessing Christ class. If you're interested in becoming a member of Emmanuel or just would like to understand the faith better, please see me about joining that class. Sunday school is every Sunday morning at 10:15 a.m. And one anothering is meeting Tuesdays at 7 p.m. at 1127 South Broad Street. We continue our study in the book of Mark. Women's Bible study, meeting on Thursdays, 11:30 a.m. I think it was canceled this past week, but I assume that it's on for this coming week. So Thursdays, 11:30 at this building. Any other announcements? Youth fellowship. Friday, February 15th, a pep bowl, 7 to 9, $5. So come and enjoy some bowling. I think you've got bowled there maybe once or twice before, but it's a good time. So. And then February 24th. Okay, so this is a special note. A couple Sundays from now, but... We will be meeting at 1127 South Broad Street. So the church will not be here that week. We'll be at 1127 South Broad Street, and we will have a joint worship service with the Indonesians. It's the anniversary of the Indonesian congregation, so we'll be celebrating that. And the service will start a little bit earlier than what we're used to, so 10:30 a.m. Start thinking about it now. Remind yourself now so that you remember when the Sunday comes. All right. Any other announcements? Any birthdays or anniversaries?
Ha 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 ha!